wasn't quite sure what to think. Usually when Pastor Jeff asks me to speak, he leaves the city. This time he left the country. We love Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ann. So honored anytime I get to stand and pinch hit for him. We are a blessed, fed house. We are a blessed, led church. And I hope you never forget the leadership that we have here, that you're praying for them, but also that we're honoring them. They're honoring what God is doing in their lives and doing in our lives through their leadership. Well, we've been on this series with Pastor Jeff called The Road to Resurrection. And I want to pick up with it a little bit this morning because last Sunday we celebrated the event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you realize this. Jesus never intended for his resurrection to be an event. Instead, it was an inauguration of a new kind of life. You see, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, there's a form of life after the rolled stone that's very different than the life before it. His resurrection from the dead initiated a different kind of living, and then he invites all of us into it through his Holy Spirit. And the beauty for me of Jesus' resurrection and life is that he still encounters his people. You know, sometimes we get this idea that it's so easy to talk about the encounters that Jesus had in his flesh after the resurrection with people as if they're historical facts, when in reality, they are descriptions of the potential that we have to encounter the living Lord Jesus. In other words, the stories aren't just there for us to read about what he did. They are there to remind us of what he will do if we will let him. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. You do understand that, right? Yeah, this means yes. Okay. He is as alive today as he was when he breathed his breath and walked out of that empty tomb. He is more here than you are. He is more alive than we are. And the reality is, he intended for the resurrection to be an initiation into a quality of life called the resurrection life. We're going to talk about this next week when we talk about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. In other words, the same spirit that breathed life back into his corpse and rolled away a stone and he walked out, that same spirit is alive in us. But today I want to talk to you about something that's really special to me. And part of it is because I find myself in each of the stories I'm going to narrate for you today. Jesus rose from the dead and walked into circumstances and situations that were almost indescribable for the people that had loved him and followed him. He met them to introduce them to resurrection life, even in some of the most difficult moments of their known lives. I want to read a little passage out of John chapter 20. And we're gonna look at five stories today. Five stories of people that encountered the resurrected living Lord Jesus and the transformation that happened, even in their darkness, by the power of that encounter. Here's a little bit of one. John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Listen, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Does that seem like an irrelevant question to you? Why am I crying? But you see, I think what they were hinting at was that on this side of the resurrection, the darkness of life looks very different than it did back here. And they're saying to her, you need to understand what you're going through has completely shifted now because he's not here. They have taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Who are you looking for? Stand with me, let's pray. Papa, I thank you for your wonderful kindness, your eternal mercy to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you for the life you lived, every word you spoke, for your suffering, your death, and your resurrection, and your life, and your seat at the right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here to make all of that real to us. We invite you, open our hearts as we open the word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months ago, I saw a story that really interested me. There were some bikers who were riding their bicycles in the mountains, the hills in Scotland. And as they were riding one morning, they looked off in the distance and they saw a guy with a walking stick and a beret on, and he was just walking the trail toward them. And they drove up to him and got closer and started the most mundane, ordinary conversation you could ever imagine. They talked about the weather. They talked about the trails and the hills. They talked about the bothies, which were the camping places that they were staying. They just had the most mundane, ordinary conversation with this hiker you could imagine. Until they realized that they were riding the trails of Balmoral Estate in Scotland, and the hiker was King Charles, the monarch of England. They learned something that day. The most ordinary moments of life are radically transformed when the king steps in. That was the experience of every person who met Christ after his resurrection. The king walked into their circumstance and everything shifted. That's why angels and Jesus himself could ask a grieving woman, why are you crying? Because the king is here. You know, when Pastor Jeff started this series, he read to us a passage, and this was the passage that initially got me thinking about this. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. Where Paul says, for I have delivered to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing I can tell you, Apostle Paul says. What I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Now, that part we all say amen to, right? Jesus died, he was buried, he rose. But look at this. This is still part of the of first importance thing. And then he appeared. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. It's interesting that right up there at the same level of first importance with he died, he was buried, he rose, was he appeared. After the resurrection, he appeared. It's an important word. In the Greek, it's a word that doesn't have anything to do with the people that saw him. It had to do with him. In fact, if you read some of these stories that we're going to look at, people saw Jesus post-resurrection and did not even realize it was him. So what did he have to do? He had to reveal himself. That's what this word means. He revealed himself to all these different people in all these different situations. Part of the characteristic of the resurrection life is that Jesus chooses to enter every circumstance of every human being, no matter how difficult or boring or painful it might be. He reveals himself as the solution to that situation. He unveils himself as the resurrected Lord. Jesus shows up to be experienced. He appears to be embraced. He comes to be encountered. Anytime the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes academic to us, a theological premise that we base our faith on, if that's all it is, we are missing the point. Because he didn't rise to draw a line in time and say, now, there, I've taken care of your sin. He rose to invite us into the life of heaven here on earth. That's why he had taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Each person that we're going to talk about this morning experienced Jesus entering their space as he was, because he chose to reveal himself as all he was in that circumstance. It's the greatest hope of my life. There's never a place I am. There is never anything I experience. There is nothing I will go through that he is not willing to walk into and bring resurrection life into that circumstance. Let's talk about five of these people he appeared to and what they learned when their circumstance ran into the resurrected king. First is Mary, one of my favorites. And the lesson that she learned is that heartbreak is not forever. Such an incredible story here in John chapter 20 when Mary comes to the tomb. She goes back, brings the disciples. They come, they go through this whole thing. And then it says the disciples leave, but Mary stays and cries at the tomb. See, what we have to remember is the history that Mary brought to the tomb that day. What did she bring? She brought a memory of the moment that Jesus, in his natural earthly form, walked into her life and freed her from things that had bound her for her entire life. He set her free. He restored her dignity. He restored her identity. He gave her hope. He changed everything for her. She brings that history to the tomb. The guy that did everything that mattered in her life was now dead. As far as she knew, she was bringing spices to anoint his body. But then, weeping, she looks into the tomb, and he's not there. And the angels ask her, why are you crying? And I believe in her heart, her answer is this. I came here today to have the one thing left, the one thing left of him who changed everything for me, his body, his corpse. And now that's gone. I've lost it all. It's all gone. So completely enveloped in a cloud of grief and heartbreak, she turns around and the very one she came looking for dead is standing alive. And she can't recognize him. Because grief does that to you. It clouds your understanding of reality. It circles you like a cloud. And you can't see. And she says, thinking he's the gardener. I thought that was kind of cute. Because he is. She says, where have you taken him? I don't know where his body is. I've got nothing left. Let me get that. At least I could have that. It's interesting. Jesus starts the conversation with the word woman. But he ends the conversation with the word Mary. And when the resurrected king says her name, the lights go on. Why? Because it must have echoed through her soul to the deepest place when the first time he said, Mary, and everything changed in her life. Now she hears it again, and he's there, and he's alive, like he said. And her entire trajectory of life was shifted in that moment because she brought her heartache into context with the resurrected King. She came that day looking for comfort. She just wanted something to make her feel better. I got to be near him. Even if it's his dead body, I've just got to be near him. But she left with identity. She walked away knowing he knows me. He called my name. She goes back and tells the disciples, and they all think they're nuts. But see, she'd heard her name on his lips, and it changed everything, just like it did the first time. Second story, Thomas, the fellow that gets more bad press around the crucifixion than anybody. Thomas learned a lesson too. Questions are not futile. Thomas was a thinker. He wasn't there the first time Jesus walked through a wall and scared the bejabbers out of the disciples. Next week he's there. And this is his testimony to his friends, his close friends he had walked with 3 years. The same man who had walked with them and seen miracles and signs and wonders from heaven through the hands of Jesus says to them, unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. You got to understand the colossal way his house of dominoes had been knocked down by the death of Jesus. He had believed. Like we were singing and stating in that song, he believed. He based his life on it. He changed his entire future to follow this man. And now he's standing there like an encyclopedia full of questions. None of this makes sense. Everything I believe has been put to the lie. They stuck his body in a tomb. Now they've lost his corpse. And unless I see, and unless I touch, I will not. Have you ever thought about why Jesus walked through the wall the second time? He'd already done it for all the disciples. They saw the supernatural resurrected Lord appear in a room. Why'd he do it again? Because Thomas had questions. Thomas had doubts. And Jesus wanted him to know too. So he shows up the second time just for Tom. Thomas, of course, has this great confession. You're Jesus. You're God. And he's like, yeah, the real hard one there, Tom. I just walked through a wall. And then he says this. I'm glad you believe, Thomas. But there's going to be a group of people sitting at Faith Fellowship Church 2,000 years from now. They've never seen my scars. They've never touched my side. But they believe anyhow. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you. That's you in this house this morning. Do you know what Jesus does when we stand here and from our hearts we sing, I believe in you. I believe with all my heart. He might even stand up just like he did for Stephen when Stephen was being stoned. Because we haven't seen. We haven't felt the scars. We haven't heard his voice. But we believe. See, Thomas came that day looking for answers. But what he got was reality. You know, he would have loved to have Jesus take his list of questions and answer all the whys. Just like me and you. I did that to God one day. Sat down, I said, answer me this. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, son, if I told you the answer, you wouldn't get it. Because the answer is not what you need. You need to know what's real. You need to know that what you see that causes your questions is not ultimate reality. That's why angels could say to Mary, why are you crying? Because there's a different reality now that Jesus has left that tomb behind. He just needed to know Jesus heard him. It's all Thomas needed. Then there's Peter. I love Peter. Peter makes me not feel so stupid. You know? I love the story of the resurrection of Jesus. See, Peter had a lesson to learn, and that is that failure is not fatal on this side of the tomb. It's interesting, isn't it, that the angel says to the women in one account, go tell the disciples and Peter. So the angels are reminding him of his failure. And then if you read the story, when the guys from the road to Emmaus come back to Jerusalem, they come up into the room and they're all talking about they'd seen the Lord. Somebody says, he even appeared to Peter. Peter's got to be like, I'm in the room, I'm right here. See, Peter's colossal failure made him feel completely disqualified. I remember in a dark time in my life, I was sitting with a friend. He said, you know, God's not done with you yet. I said, oh, but I'm not qualified. I've disqualified myself. He looked at me and goes, Michael, you were never qualified in the first place. So Jesus takes Peter on a walk. Have you ever been on one of those walks with Jesus where you screwed up and he said, come on, let's go talk about this. And Jesus says to him, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I just jumped out of a boat fully clothed and swam over here. I love you. Three times he asked him, and the Bible says Peter was grieved. See, Peter had come that day looking for forgiveness. But what he got was grace. See, he just wanted somebody to say, it's okay. You can make it right. You can fix this, Peter. You've always fixed everything you've ever done wrong. You can fix this, Peter. So I'm going to forgive you, and it'd be all right. That's what he came looking for. But what he got was, Peter, I still want you. I still love you. I still want to use you. I don't care what you did. Grace is so much bigger than just forgiveness. Forgiveness is wonderful. We all need to feel it. But God doesn't want you to stop it. Oh, he's forgiven me. He still loves you. He still wants you. He still wants to live his life through you. And this side of the empty tomb, failure is not fatal if we're willing to walk with him for just a little while he fixes our stuff. Fourth story is Emmaus. Great story. Two disciples walking 7 miles downhill from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Absolutely, completely disappointed in what had happened. First mistake was, the scripture says, they talked to each other. Never a good idea when you're down to talk to somebody else who's downer than you. They talked to each other about the things that had happened. See, here's the thing about disappointment. Disappointment is based on something that had happened, some reality. Something that you expected to happen did not happen, and therefore you are disappointed. You had an appointment with something, and it didn't work out. What the disciples were learning on the road to Emmaus is that after the resurrection, disappointment is not final. So they're talking about their disappointments, so clouded by it, just like Mary and her grief, that Jesus walks up alongside them. This is the resurrected Lord Jesus. Walks up beside them, and they were prevented from seeing him. A lot of people think that God prevented them from seeing him. This doesn't say that in the text. It says they were prevented from seeing him, realizing who he was. What prevented them? Disappointment. They were so blinded by what they didn't understand, what hadn't worked out the way they thought it would, that they could not see Jesus. They literally couldn't understand. This is the resurrected Lord Jesus walking with us right now. Jesus begins this beautiful discussion with them. What's wrong, boys? Then they get testy with him. Are you the only one that doesn't know what would just happen? In a whole city, you're the only one, and you come walk with us. And he looks at them and says, you know, you guys are really, you're really slow to believe, aren't you? And he started in Genesis, and for 7 miles, took them through an Old Testament journey where everything was about Jesus. He showed them the things about himself that are hidden in the signs and symbols of the Old Testament. 7 miles they walked. They get to the house and he acts like he's going to go on beyond the house, and they invite him in for supper. It's so beautiful to me. They sit down for the meal. They had still not recognized him, even though later they testify that our hearts burned within us as we heard him talk. They still didn't know who it was until he picked up the bread and he broke it. And it says, then their eyes were opened. In communion, they had encounter with the living one whom communion represented. Let me tell you something, friends. At the end of this service, when you have that little fancy cup, you are holding the sacred elements, the body, the blood of Jesus. And if you think you just do that to nod assent to his death and resurrection, you're missing a lot. He wants to encounter you. He wants to open your eyes so you can see him in your situation through the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. I just want to do an aside here for a minute. I grew up in low church, what we call low church. I was raised by a Pentecostal pastor. Some of you figured that out by now. We didn't do much with the fancy things of the high church like Father Wally over here used to do. We didn't really understand communion, for instance. We called it the Lord's Supper. And we talked about it as a rite, as a thing we did just to remember. But we didn't realize that in those elements, Jesus had done something so significant. He had taken the most ordinary thing that you do every day, bread and drink, and imbibed it with his very living presence, so that on this side of the empty tomb, we weren't having a Seder-like celebration to remember what he did. We are having a living moment with the living Savior to remember what he still does. In these moments, we can encounter him. I want to encourage you, please, please, never take that little cup and that little piece of bread again without remembering. In that moment, he can open your eyes and you can see him as you've never seen him before in the simplest, most ordinary act of eating and drinking. They came looking for hope that day. I think it's so revealing that on their walk, when they're explaining to Jesus what he didn't know, they said, we had hoped. Past tense, we had hoped, which is the same way as saying we don't anymore, because we watched him die. They came just desiring one morsel of hope, but what they got instead was his presence. He drew alongside them in their disappointment, and he walked with them, and he told them how God has always been orchestrating time and eternity so that you can know him, so that he can be in your life. Sometimes what we want is so much smaller than what he wants to give us. There's a story connected with Christmas where it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they had prayed all of their life to have a child, and she was barren and they couldn't have children. And there's a prayer that he prays, and the reference in the original language is something like this: God has heard your prayer. This is what the angel says to him. God has heard your prayer. And in the original context, it could be translated this way: God has heard the prayer you've stopped praying. It's been so long. But I want you to know that what you were asking for was a child, but what God's going to give you is the forerunner to the Messiah. What they wanted was so much smaller than what he wanted to give them. Every one of these situations I'm talking about demonstrate that. They came hoping for a morsel of something. And Jesus walks in as the resurrected Lord and lays out a table before them in the presence of their enemies. The last one is the disciples in the upper room. They learned a lesson too. Fear is not your future. They were scared to death. John notes that the reason they were in the upper room was that they locked themselves in that room for fear that the same people that did that to Jesus were going to come and do that to them. So they were hiding. Hiding in fear. Why? Because they had not yet encountered the living Lord Jesus. They'd heard now. They were in that room talking about it. How could this be? How could this thing Jesus told us about over and over and over and over again? How could this be? And they're there and Jesus appears in the room. How many of you know when you're scared to death, somebody walking through a wall does not help? And it said they were startled and afraid. So the fear got deeper. Before, they feared what they understood. Now they were fearing what they didn't understand. That's a whole different level of fear. Jesus gives them peace. And then he tells them, guys, I know you all ran away. I know you hid. I know most of you weren't at the cross. I know none of you came to the tomb. Ladies did. You guys didn't. I know all of that. But I just want you to know something. Hiding in this room is not what I destined you for. You can wait here, right here in this room. In fact, I want you to wait here, right here in this room. Because if you go out now in fear, you're going to screw everything up. So you wait here in this room until you are endued with power from on high. I'm going to go to the Father. He's going to send that comforter I told you about. You're going to be filled with his presence to such a degree, you'll never be afraid of anything again. And you'll burst out of this room, and you will turn the world upside down. They've got to be sitting there going, these guys are going to turn the world upside down? You ever feel like that when you come in on Sunday morning and look around? I do. I feel that way every day when I look in the mirror. Are we going to turn the world upside down? The thing that changed everything for those timid disciples was an encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus. They were brought into resurrection life. Jesus said, this whole thing has been about this. I want you to live in what I live in. See, they were sitting there in that room that night looking for purpose. We got to have a reason to go on. Peter's already planning his next fishing trip. He's given up. Jesus comes into the room and says, you don't need purpose. You need mission. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to go finish what I started. And to do that, you got to walk in resurrected life. See, the resurrection isn't just theological or theoretical. It's experiential. Every day you get out of bed, You are carrying the presence of the living Lord Jesus in your life. When you walk into that room at work, you are carrying him. He's still alive. Him not being in the tomb isn't just something to be celebrated by the angels in heaven. It's to be replicated by his people on earth. We are the continuing of the resurrection and the life. Some of you are looking at me like right now like you have lost your ever-living mind. I'm just glad to make it through a day. We feel like we're successful. We didn't kill that guy at work today. That's not what he died and rose again to create. He died. He went to hell and wrested the keys of death and the grave. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Paul. So resurrection is about life, the very life of God in the souls of men. I want to go back real quickly, and I want to look at this little passage in Luke 24 that I referenced. You see, encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus is about what the resurrection does for us. Next week, we'll talk about what the resurrection does in us. This is what the resurrection does for us. It allows us to believe with all of our souls that whatever circumstance we're in life, the resurrected Lord Jesus can walk right into that circumstance and be more than we ever asked him to be. Our friend Brian Simmons has translated the Passion Translation. And in Luke 24, this is one of the things that really started me thinking about this message. Jesus is in the room with the disciples and he says, "Be at peace." Listen to this. "I am the living God." Everything is based on that phrase. He's standing before them, looking as ordinary as he can, even though he just walked through a wall, showing them his feet and his hands and his side and eating fish with them. But he says to them, "I am the living God." That changes everything. Don't be afraid. Why are you so frightened? Don't let doubt enter your hearts. See my pierced hand and feet. See for yourselves. It is I standing here alive. See, the first thing he had to do is establish for the disciples, I'm the same Jesus, but I'm completely different on this side of the resurrection. I'm alive and I'm the living God. And then he says to them, "Go ahead, touch me. And know that my wounds are real. A spirit does not have a body of flesh and bone as you see that I have." In other words, I'm not just God. I'm God here now with you. Then this. Then he showed them his pierced hands and feet. This was the phrase that got me. And he let them touch his wounds. The resurrected Lord held out his hands and allowed them to touch his wounds, because it brought together Son of God, Son of Man. It brought together the God of the universe, who is the God who weeps and the God who bleeds. Because he wanted them to know, when you leave here, nothing will ever be the same for you again. When you leave this upper room, you're going to face opposition on a scale you've never dreamed. Remember that you touched the living God who had been among you. Remember my scars. Now, I've often wondered if the disciples in those times when their lives were coming to an end, all of them but one died martyr's death. I wonder sometimes if as they approached whatever their form of death was going to be, they didn't do something like this. Just to remember, I touched his wounds. The living God who was willing to be wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement that gave me peace was upon him, and by those wounds I am healed.